The book of Jeremiah is a fascinating study and relevant to where we are today. First of all, the book of Jeremiah records and was written at about 2,600 years ago. That would have been 600 BC, in that, right around that point in time. It was after the northern kingdom had already been taken off into captivity. They've been scattered all over the place, never to return to this point. Number two, it is very evident that the southern kingdom, which is basically Judah now, Judah and the territory of Benjamin, is under kings that are having some good kings and then a bad king and then another bad king and then a real bad king. And they were just falling apart. And God had been saying over and over and over again, listen, obey my word or there will be judgment. Jeremiah comes onto the scene. And he is a prophet that literally prophesies all the way through the collapse of Judah. And they're going and being taken off into Babylon. He is actually, history says, that he was given the right to choose whether he would go off into captivity or whether he would stay with those that were left as a small remnant. In a Jerusalem that had been leveled. He chooses to stay. He doesn't go off into Babylonia. He ultimately heads over to Egypt, and apparently that's where he dies, is the historical part, not necessarily the biblical. We don't have a lot of biblical support. We just have historical support on the last part. We have a man who God has touched. He is a young man. He's 70, about 20 years old, late teens, 19, 20, 21, in that range. We know that because of the dating that is throughout the book. So I just say 20. He comes to the throne at a time, comes to be called by God. At the same time, a young man comes to the throne who's a godly man. He's about 22, so at 20 also. So they have that in common. God puts his hand on Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's response is, hold on a second, I'm way too young. And I am not the guy who deliver your message. I can't speak. God, this is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And God comes back to him and says, now listen. God says to him, listen. Don't ever say you're too young. Now, when God tells you something like that, you ought to be listening, don't you think? I suspect he probably remembered that and said, I'm not going to bring that argument up again. Number two, he told him, he says, you know what? You go where I send you. You say what I command you. These are pretty powerful. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. In other words, you just better do what you're told to do. Now, why? Why would he be reluctant? Well, there's several items. First of all, he was living in an environment where the culture he was living in was not warm and fuzzy towards committed Christians or committed followers of God, of Jehovah. They were not Christians at that point. They were not warm and fuzzy towards those that were really dedicated to following God. They said they were following God, but they weren't really. Now, American Christianity today really fits the same picture. I was very tempted. My son-in-law had played a little audio clip to me about an interview that was done with a young woman who said she was a Christian. And they were just talking with her, and what did she believe? And her definition of God was her own own making. Her concept of eternity was of her own making. Everything was right. Whatever she thought it was, that's what it was. And of course, whatever you think it is, that's fine with you. You know, you can have that, and we can be perfectly in harmony. Where God says, no. His word is truth. That's John chapter 17, verse 17. God's word is truth. You see the tension that goes on? Now, Jeremiah was faced with the same thing. Now, I put a couple slides together, and I really wanted to go one back here, see if I can get there. The Old Testament prophets up until this time had three common themes. First of all, they were screaming at the nation, you are wicked, you're sinful, you're not doing what God told us to do. They were saying it, one prophet after another. So this has gone on for 400, 500, 600 years. You know, it's not like it's new message. They would periodically make a broader decision to repent and go the right direction, because that's what they were called. Their present responsibility, when all of the Old Testament prophets, the people's responsibility was to repent, and obey the word. And the other aspect, so they had this message of past sin, they had the message of personal responsibility to repent and get right with God, and then the third aspect is that they were told about the future hope, that there was a time when God was going to establish a great kingdom. You know, and we'll be part of it. That's what they were told. They'll be part of it. By the way, that kingdom is still a-coming. He is delivering the same type of message to a nation that is now very rebellious, very, very much not receptive to people that are really preaching the truth. And frankly, by doing so, he would be at risk of possibly even losing his life. And we'll go through the book of Jeremiah. He is put in prison. He is really abused. He is beat. At different times, he wanted to quit because this was a very challenging situation. Judgment is coming, and he is telling them in no uncertain terms, this is a risky situation for the nation. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. There are two visions and three promises total. And you got to put it in a context. This is God talking to a young man who is saying, I'm too young and I can't speak. And then God has already told him and said, forget that. You are going to do what I told you to do. You're going to say what I told you to say. Now, we'll be about it. Now, I'm going to give you some promises to encourage you in the midst of a dark and difficult time. Now, one of the other things that you might want to do on your own is read through a couple other passages. You'll have to mark this down because I don't have it anywhere in your handout. One is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You will see first 1 through 9. You will see that the apostle Peter also had the same type of problem, or Paul, had the same type of problem of a nation that was refusing to listen to truth and was responding very harshly to the messenger. And then you would go on to 2 Timothy is the other passage, chapter 3, and read the first 10 verses, and you will see that God is telling us that as we get close to the end of times, there is going to be a rebellion to the truth. And the way he defines it is frightening because we're already seeing it in our culture. One of the most clear things that you found there is that men are not going to even identify themselves with their natural desires of a man. And what do we have in our culture? But homosexuality is just rampant in our culture and acceptance in our nation. Having said that, in this context, telling this young man he is going to be the prophet, the messenger of God with a message that he knows the people are going to reject. And here you go. Remember these promises. In the first one, he gets a vision. He has a vision. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah said. Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, Jeremiah is speaking here, I see a branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my words. Okay, now I want to point out before I go anywhere else, he is telling him this because he wants him to recognize his word is about ready to happen. Okay, that's the message. Now, here's the point. We don't see it in the English reading, but if you were able to read Hebrew, you would recognize that the scripture records this word and this word. This word is a derivation of that word. This is the root word. They are extremely related, very closely related. They mean both watchfulness. The almond tree was a watchful tree. That's basically what, in their culture, if they were literally interpreting what almond means to them, it was a watchful tree. Now, why in the world did you say that? Because the almond tree in January is in the Palestine area. Now, I say this with someone in here that knows Palestine a whole lot better than I do. Max, right? That's where you're from, I believe, correct? So, but the almond tree takes its buds in January as a testimony that you're headed for spring and it's coming. And that's the whole concept of the watchfulness message here. Now, I have I must have missed one. Okay, I'm going to go back. This word and this word both mean watchful, mean be ready. And he was saying to Jeremiah, listen, you're going to go out and you don't really like the message you're going to be delivering, but it is going to happen. So deliver it not with hesitation. Clearly that's the message. Don't be hesitant about this. Say it, recognizing it is true. That's why I've said it this way. God's telling Jeremiah that his judgments will be happening soon. And that's what you just stand before him. Remember what the other thing that he told him to do in Jeremiah chapter 1 was to say what he's supposed to say and go where he's supposed to go and not say he's a young person anymore. But he is not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. He said, that's not acceptable. Because if you do, you are really going to be terrified. That's literally what he says. Either you stand up there with courage, or God is telling him, I will terrify you. So don't do that. Stand up there with courage and just say it the way it is. Because the word is truth, we know that that same truth is relevant to us today. The almond tree is talking about God's word will be fulfilled. Now this has it's relevant to us today because God said he's not going to put up with garbage forever here either. There is a lot of things that's going on in our culture that is very, very, very opposite of what you want if you love Jesus. You know, the fact that our country legalizes the murder of babies is really stunning. You know, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of unborn babies that are aborted, and it's legal. And as a nation, we say that's okay. Well, as a Bible believer, I say, no, you can't say that's okay. That's horrible. And we have, as a nation, redefined what marriage is, even though the Word of God says very clearly it's one man and one woman. And so we have a tension in our own culture. We need to be, as I read this, I'm reminded, I need to just tell it the way it is. I don't have to be rude, but I have to be bold. And I have to be confident that God's word is true. And in the end, even the people that are opposing me will recognize it. They'll come to realize the truth of the word. Number two, the second vision was this pot, boiling pot. Now, I'll explain it to you as we go along. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Now, they're down here in this part. Babylonia is over here. Assyria, this part right here is where Assyrian nation had been powerful. And Egypt's down there. And what you'll see as we go through the book of Jeremiah is that the kings of Judah recognize they're not very powerful and they need some help in the turbulent world in which they lived. So initially they make an allegiance with Egypt, thinking, oh, that'll cover me, that'll protect us. And then later they made another pact with Assyria, and then ultimately Babylonia, which wasn't powerful at the start, becomes the all-powerful nation. And it comes in, and it is obviously the one who is the northern power coming down. But you notice it isn't north of Israel. It's actually east. But the army will come down from the north because of the Fertile Crescent, which goes like this. This is all desert. Armies don't march from here over to there without a lot of resources and a lot of ways to support himself, because it's an arid desert. You just don't do that. What you do is you go up around here, the Euphrates, and then come down. And so this mighty force of the Babylonians went up here and then came down in Israel from the north. And that's how it fulfills this prophecy. It clearly is Babylonia that is the fulfillment of this northern. This passage goes on, "For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, each one set his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem and against all its walls and all around and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utterly judge, utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness." Talking about Jerusalem. So he is saying that there is this force that's going to bring judgment on the wickedness of Jerusalem. Not an option. He's telling them to repent and get right, but the judgment's coming. He's not telling them, if you repent, we won't have this. He's saying, repent, get right, so that you're right with God, but God's going to judge. That's kind of a frightening thought. Unfortunately, my font, I thought I had checked this, didn't check it too well. And the certainty of the final judgment is that the background against which the New Testament message of saving grace is, that Paul, no less than Jesus, stresses the certainty of judgment that comes. According to Paul, Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. We are sitting here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, told that believers, genuine believers in Jesus Christ, are spared the wrath to come. That's the parallel to this book. Okay, we have a message that says get right with God. And the way to get right with God is through knowing Jesus Christ personally. That's the message of the Bible. So having said that, we'll go through I'm going back to this one. I want to explain this passage up here a little bit more. Excuse me for not having this. Would you move it forward, please? It's my clicker is not working here. Turn it off. There we go. And it says right here, the word of the Lord came, and he's talking about the boiling pot is facing away from the north. It's a northern, and it is going to pour out the boiling water on the southern nation, on the nation of Jerusalem. That's the picture that is brought forth here. And then the Lord said, out of the north, the calamity will break forth on the inhabitants of the land. The judgment is coming from the north. Again, I want to stress the fact that it doesn't talk about it as being a possibility. It shall happen. That's the frightening truth for them as they listen to this. Okay, now I'm going to go back to where I was. Then he comes to the third promise. The third promise is quite a different aspect, but it is relevant to us. It says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise. So he was saying to Jeremiah, prepare yourself. In other words, you know what it was? The Hebrew words are talking about girding up your loins. They wore robes, and when they would go into battle, they would roll up their loose robe and tie it around with their belt, so that they were ready for battle. They were ready to move quickly rather than getting caught in a long rope. That's what this prepare yourself, if it was literally translated, that's what it would say. It would prepare, lift up your clothing and your loins to prepare for battle. Arise means to stand up and speak to them all that I command you. So he was told to do three things so far. Prepare yourself. Another preparation that would be parallel to the New Testament, we are told to prepare our minds. Think right, learn the truth, get it in your mind so that you're prepared for any battle. Then arise, we're not to be sitting around doing nothing, and to speak to them all that I command you. The word is quick and powerful, it is our sword. Do not be dismayed before their faces, in other words, be bold. lest I dismay before you before them. And behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land. What are these pictures? Well, they are pictures of defense. He is saying to Jeremiah, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry at all. You're like a fortified city. Even though you're an individual, because I am with you, you'll be like a fortified city. Nobody's going to be able to hurt you. I will protect you. Number two, you are like iron pillars. You're solid. You're strong. You don't have to worry. Now, this is the same young man who's saying, I'm too young and I can't speak. And he said, by the way, you have bronze walls, which would in that day been unbelievably powerful fortress because they wouldn't have had the weapons to go through the bronze. Now, here it is in the steps, the four steps. Prepare, arise, speak, and then do not be dismayed. Those are the four commands that he gives Jeremiah, very similar to earlier. And then he says the reasons why you can do this, because you're in a fortified city, you're in iron, and you're bronze walls. And then he comes down to the below here, against the kings of Israel and against the princesses, against the powers to be. Okay, so that's, he is saying, and by the way, that latter phrase of part 18 are the people that the rest of the book talks about. When he promises at the end, you don't have to worry because I am with you. You know why you and I do not have to worry about what happens in the world if you are a genuine believer? Because we have been received exactly the same promise. He has told us in Hebrews that your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men a man do to me. Why don't we have to fear what men will do to me? Because God has promised our protection. Now, one of the things we need to recognize, because we all know that Christians have lost their life standing up and saying the truth. There have been plenty, and apparently history is saying that there are more people being martyred for the cause of Christ today than at any time in world history. So it doesn't mean that you will live forever or never have any physical harm done to you, but you have a promise that goes beyond this life. Your promise is that you are secure in Him. And the very worst thing that anyone could do to us, is take our physical life, which for a genuine believer means that you're absent from this human body and present with the Lord. And you'll forever be with the Lord. And that's the message that Jeremiah had too. This is going to be rough, but I am with you. The almond tree is a reminder to all of us that God's word is truth. And therefore we ought to learn it, we ought to believe it, and we ought to commit ourselves to living it. That's not what our culture is advocating, but that's clearly what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God says that we are to be holy as He is holy. You know what? That means if you have someone who is really irritating you, you are to remind yourself that you are a representative of Jesus Christ, and you are to be holy in your response. We are not to return wickedness for wickedness. We are to return a gentleness, a contentment, a peace that reflects the fact that we are loved and accepted and received by Jesus Christ. It does not mean that we get run over. It means that we are bold. We're to stand strong. But not wicked, violent, angry, contented, peaceful. Gentle. The word is going to be fulfilled, and that ought to be an encouragement to us. The boiling pot, God's wrath is coming. Now, here is a reminder. that God has said that He is going to judge what's going on now. He said, you're not going to put up with this garbage forever. And therefore, as individuals, we really ought to take a look at ourselves and our relationship with Him and make sure we are right and secure in Him. Does that make sense? All of us should evaluate where we are and make sure we're right with Him so that we do not have to worry what the future holds. Because the future can be very unsettling. As a matter of fact, churches like ours across the nation have been doing some things over the last few months that Christian churches in America hadn't really thought about for years and years, if they ever thought about before. Number one, we, like other churches of like faith, are working really hard on our bylaws so that we can present a redefinition, so it's a very clear definition of what marriage is. And so that we do not get caught and have someone come in and sue us for saying, no, we're not marrying two people that are professing homosexuals. We're not into that. The Bible's against it. So we're having to do some defense here because the culture is no longer warm and favorable towards the Christian faith in America. Number two, across the nation, churches like ours are having to form security committees that are aware of if someone came in and wanted to do violence, what would you do? How would you prevent it from being a mass slaughter? We are doing the same thing. We are taking precautions. Why is that? In some respects, it seems so much like it was before. You know, it's just going to keep going and keep going. But there are lots and lots and lots of indication that the culture in which we live in could collapse very quickly. And then we need to be prepared. We need to be ready to stand not in fear, though. That's the point. Not in fear, but together as a group of believers, recognizing that God has promised never to leave us. And together, we can go through whatever is ahead of us. There's a sweetness to this, even though it's a discussion of what looks like an end of all the what we know is good. That is really is a real possibility. Could there be an attack made on our nation that would eliminate all of our use of electricity? Yeah, the truth is, even all of our security forces and powers to be in the government have publicly stated that we're very vulnerable, that our power grid could go down and it may take years and years to reestablish it if it did. Those are pretty frightening thoughts. Will they happen? I don't know. But I do know this. Whether it would happen in my lifetime or not, as a Christian, the number one thing I need to do is draw close to Jesus. Amen. That is why I do purpose to draw closer to Him today than I've ever been before. Many times I wake up in the morning and I pray and say, Lord, help me end the day closer to You than I've ever been. And what do you do when you make a prayer like that? I'll tell you, I do several things. I purpose to pray and connect with God in a meaningful way, because I know that's part of it. I also recognize in my own walk, I read the Bible looking for God to be speaking to me. And I read it with the intent of saying it's got to be applied. It isn't just for academic or for things to do. It is to guide me in life. And I recognize that I am His messenger. I need to be demonstrating the love of God in the lives of others. One of the ways I check whether or not I'm walking close to the Lord is to look at my text messages. I look at my text messages And I particularly look at those that I know are coming. You know, do you ever get text messages from people that you sense may not be your friend? Ever had that happen? Get a text message that asking you something and you just kind of think this might be a setup? I read my response to it. Is it, am I responding in the heart that God would want me to, that Jesus would want me to? Because it isn't whether I would win the discussion, it's whether I'd represent Christ properly. See, that's what the fact that there's an end of, as life as we know it, at some point, it ought to be a motivation for us to draw close to Jesus. It also is a reminder to me that a lot of people I know and love haven't made a decision for Christ. And to the extent that I can, I want to be a positive influence to cause them to think, to reevaluate, to look at Jesus. Because I know what He's done in my own life. He's changed me. And that's how I go through my life, that day, trying to end up closer to Him. And I am reminded that He has promised to be with me. That's what He was telling Jeremiah. He's telling us. How does the Great Commission end? Go in all the world and go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. I'm quoting Matthew chapter 28. I'm starting in 19. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And then how does He end it? For lo, I am with you unto the end of the age. Why does He repeat this thought? Because for a genuine believer, we need to be reminded. This is not the main event, and we're not here alone. Jesus is with us. There's a sweetness to this. There's a peace to this. That is why He says, be content with such things as you have in the Hebrews passage. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said this, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, be a follower of Jesus, said Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I'm not going to preach a message on this, but just a simple, plain, natural reading of that passage says that there's commitment if you really want to be a follower of Christ. And the mere fact that it used the word cross, especially in the culture of Jesus' day, when you used the word cross, you thought of crucifixion, and you would have no doubt, even the young kids would have walked around and seen people on the side of the road dying by crucifixion. That was that popular in Jesus' day. Horrible, horrible thought. Can you imagine walking around yourself, particularly just having your kids do it? And what would you say to your children as you walk by this? A horrible situation. But He is using that type of terminology. What's the message? It's going to cause some changes that may not always be easy for us. We have to get over being selfish and be others focused for God's glory because we love our Lord. And what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's the answer to that? It is no profit at all. Because life here is defined as a vapor. Eternity goes on forever. Make sure your soul is right with God so that you spend eternity with Him. Sobering question. Too bad that is a sobering question. What do we do with Jesus? What do we do with our life? Too bad the text is off there. Will you conform to the crowd? Because the crowd today is not trying to honor Jesus Christ. It is, we live in America today in a culture that's very narcissistic. It's about what is good for us. Where the Word of God says, no, what is good for Christ? We're going to close by singing a hymn that was written by a preacher. He's about 20 years younger than I am. But he wrote a beautiful song about being with Jesus. It's about knowing Him and how God is with us. And as we go forward in our day, if we just remember that as we go throughout the day, it will change the way we respond to life and to others. Husbands to wives. Husbands and fathers to children. Managers to employees and employees to managers. Citizens to authorities. Because God is with us.